If you have your Bible, turn me to Matthew chapter 2 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We started chapter 1 and we went through this long, detailed genealogy of Christ. Why is that important? Pastor, I got so much stuff going on in my life right now. What does history or the Old Testament have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. How would we know who Jesus Christ is if the Old Testament didn't tell us who he was, what his name would be, where he would be born, what would happen in his life? It is all there before it ever happens. And we see that Jesus comes through the lineage, and all along Satan's plan is to eliminate the seed from the very beginning in the Genesis. The seed of the woman was the seed of Christ, born of a virgin. And so we know that in the Old Testament, Satan right away wanted to stop that seed. And we know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the angels came and they had intercourse with physical women and they created these giants called the Nephilim. And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't get that detailed about it. It just gives us a little glimpse of that. And that's why, come Noah's time, it says that everyone, everywhere, was all evil in their minds and everything that they did. Even the animals, so they had intercourse with animals and they had intercourse with humans, and it was a demonic force out there. These were giants of people, and they polluted the whole earth. Why? Because Satan's plan was to stop Jesus from coming, and certainly God certainly wouldn't let that happen. And so now we know that Noah and his family continued along with the line. And the Bible says that before the flood, they were there, and then even after the flood. And so we see that in David's time, when David goes up against Goliath, Goliath was a picture of, or perhaps even one of these Nephilim, at least a generation from that. And so we know that these things had happened. And all along the way, Satan is trying to stop the seed from coming. This is why when Jesus comes, Herod, which we're going to see, kills all the babies, two and under, because they knew the time, they knew the method, they knew when the Messiah would come. Matter of fact, the wise men are going to come, and we're going to talk about that, and they're going to say that we've seen the star. So they knew it was going to happen, and they knew kind of when it was going to happen. The plan was set out, spoke about in Daniel chapter 9. We know that at 69 70s, that the clock would stop, that the Messiah would be killed. So we know he would come. And so the birth of Christ happens. And again, Satan's plan is to shut down the Messiah. He tries to drown him in the boat, right? The disciples are with Jesus in the boat. What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. There's no way it could happen, right? Satan has no power. These are not equal forces. It's important for us to understand that. We think about good and evil. Evil's winning today, and tomorrow good's going to win, and God's going to win today, evil's going to win tomorrow. They're not equal forces at all. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? And so all along through history, Satan is trying to stop Jesus from coming. And so his plan is not have him come, number one. But now he's here, what are we going to do? Well, let's try to talk him into, not the cross, but bowing down to me. 40 days and 40 nights, a picture of Goliath taunting the nation of Israel for 40 days. Jesus is taunted by Satan for 40 days. And he's not telling him anything, but he says, don't go to the cross. You can have all of this if you would worship me. And so he's trying to stop him from going to the cross. They tried to kill him, right? They tried to stone him. Boop, he scooped away. They couldn't stop him, right? They wanted to stone him in the synagogues, and he just walked away. He was untouchable, invincible, until his time came, and so are you. You are absolutely invincible until God calls you home. You have the power of God in you, on you, around you. You are anointed, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Satan can do nothing to you apart from God's will, right? And so he tries to stop the seed. He tries to stop the birth. After the birth, he tries to have him killed. Jesus is here. He tries to have him drowned in the boat, tried to have him stoned, tries to make a deal with him. For 40 days, he's taunting him. He shows him the hill and all the things on the mountaintop and all this great world that's actually his. Satan is in charge of the world right now. And he offers it to Jesus if he doesn't go to the cross, if he bows down to him. And that is why, listen, when Peter says, far be it from me, Lord, that you'll go to the cross, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter Satan? No. But the words that Peter spoke was exactly what Satan wanted. He did not want him to go to the cross. If he went to the cross, there'd be no salvation for us. And Jesus knew that, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is suffering emotionally because he knows. And it's not the cross, like we think the cross is a big deal. It is a big deal, but that's not what Jesus is concerned about. He knows that his Father's wrath, the wrath of God Almighty, is going to come down upon him for not just my sin. Like, my sin would be enough, right? But every person ever born forever, their sins are going to be poured out upon Jesus. Even those who are not here, right? We weren't even born at the time, but God knew our sins, right? All the sins of men were poured upon Jesus. And yet he did the will of the Father. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. So why is it important to understand the Old Testament prophecies? Because they speak about Jesus. All along the way here, we're going to see the prophecies fulfilled at the birth of Christ and the things that happen in his life. And so we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Remember, let's stop right there. Remember, this was all prophesied, that he would be born, where he would be born, what his name would be, and everything. They knew it. They were waiting and anticipating on it, and now it's happened. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, is the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. So let's stop there. Let's look at this. This is a lot of text, 12 verses. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, that now is 2 years later. There's 2 years separation between chapters 1 and chapters 2. Now, after Jesus was born. How do we know that? Well, we're going to talk about that. This chapter is approximately 2 years old after Jesus' birth. In verse 16, we'll find out. It speaks about what Herod does. He has any child 2 years old and under. So if it just happened then, there wouldn't be this separation, or he wouldn't be calling for the two-year-olds to be killed. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah. This is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's called the City of David. And Samuel anointed David there. And Rachel was buried there as well. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. How come Jesus is born in Bethlehem? How could this be? So we look along in Luke. Joseph was forced to migrate to his tribal homeland of Judah for the census. And this fulfills that Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? From Nazareth, they're going to Bethlehem because of the census. God is working out his plans. Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. And that means as the government does things, things happen. So here God is using Herod to fulfill his prophecy. They decided to stay in Bethlehem with Jesus. And it introduces two key characters in this chapter, Herod and the wise men. Herod is the king, Herod the Great. He was the son of Antipater, and he was an Edomite, descendants of Esau. And Rome made him king in 37 BC, and he ruled till 4 BC around. And he was a short man, under 5 foot, extremely insecure. He killed a wife and his 3 sons due to his paranoia. 3 sons lived, Herod Antipas, Archelaus, and Herod Philippi of Galilee. And he ordered 115 men to be killed the day he died. Because of his paranoia, this guy was crazy. Absolute nutcase, if you will. And he's the one in charge, right? A genius of an architect and an engineer. He had his temple stones were 600 tons, still standing today. You can't even put a knife between them. And he had all his architects and builders killed so that they would never build another building like that. I mean, this guy was crazy, right? It's a fortress. And the bottom line, he's brilliant, but he's insecure. He's desperate for power. He's ruthless. And that's a bad combination. So now the wise men show up. The Greek word is magi. It's rooted in the word magicians. They are astrologers, students of the stars. And they come from far east. And that's probably Babylon or Iraq. In Numbers chapter 24, it tells us that a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Jerusalem. So a king would come out of Israel and a star would signal his coming. That was prophesied in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Daniel's from Babylon, right? Remember, Daniel was in Babylon. Further revelation in chapter 9, the day he would enter Jerusalem, right? They knew the very day that Jesus Christ would come in and they would hail him king. Remember, the numbers were there, spoken of 900 years before it ever happens. Only the true and living God can tell us the future and write it down. And I hope that's encouraging for you when we go through life's issues and we're praying to God. Does God really hear me? Does he know what's happening? Absolutely. He knew him before it ever would happen. And so this is a God we can trust in. He knows the future and he knows our future as well. Matter of fact, he tells us our future destination will be with him forever. Isn't that great? That's his promise. He has given us his Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. Holy Spirit encourages us. Listen, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Life's going to be very difficult for Christians anywhere, everywhere. Jesus says, they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you. Christianity, there's a cost, right? I mean, how many of you hang out with people that, man, I was best friends, I'll die for these guys. I had 9 people in my wedding party. 4 of those were family, the rest were friends. Man, I'll die for these guys. I don't see any of them except my family members. That's it, right? People who are so important to you at one time are nowhere today. Christianity can be very difficult. There's cost to that. We know that because we've seen the persecution and we know it has been promised to us. But guess what he says? When they persecute you and say all kinds of names against you for my name's sake, say it with me, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Wow. Who wants to sign up for that persecution? Well, we should, right? For Jesus to say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, imagine what that looks like. It's his promise. It's the reward for being a Christian and walking with the Lord. People are going to persecute you. People are going to come against you. Well, these wise men know better. God gives them a dream. And real quick, possible that Daniel had his own sect of astrologers and prophets, and perhaps they came from that land there as well. Traditionally, we talk about 3 wise men, right? There's songs, the 3 wise men. It never tells us there's 3 wise men, does it? What it does tell us is the 3 gifts, but it doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. There may have been an entourage of people that had come. Probably a great caravan of 100-plus people, dangerous to travel across this area. So, verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Here they make a proclamation. This is the first question in the New Testament, and it's centered around the identification of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? And note the wording here. It's not born to be king, but born king. His royal essence, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're his friend. He calls us his friend. Isn't that great? He was seen, we have seen his star. Still aren't sure what the star was. Some believe it was an alignment of Saturn and Jupiter. The bottom line is that it was a miraculous manifestation outside the normal realm of astrology. And the star went in directions. It came from the east, it hovered over, stopped, and then it disappeared. It was God's plan before it ever happened. And so God makes a path, sets this beacon of star to guide these guys. And so when Herod the king heard, he was troubled. And listen, it also says, and all of Jerusalem with him. Interesting. They gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together. In other words, the professional religious system, the clergymen, in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the least among the rulers, but it's a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5. Once again, spoken of before it happens. Matthew's second prophecy to establish Jesus' identification. And it's interesting that the prose knew the scripture, but lacked the faith to follow and understand. Did you hear that? They knew it was going to happen. The astrologers quote Micah, not the wise men. They knew, but they didn't have the wisdom and understanding to follow the coming of the Lord. Bethlehem was the least among the rulers, a small insignificant to this very day. And that's God's style, to look not on the outward appearance. Matthew records only part of this prophecy. So if you're taking notes, it's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. They knew it, and they came to see. So must know verses, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, John 17, Philippi chapter 2, John 8, John 17, John 6. All of these speak about this point, affirming the deity of Christ. Now, how would they know he is the king? How would they know if the Old Testament had not been written and foretold his coming? But it not only foretells his coming. I mean, it could have said foretelling of a king. It specifically speaks about events that would happen, where they would happen. Other prophecies speak about where he would be born, what his name would be. Speaks about his crucifixion, not a bone would be broken. All of the aspects of Jesus Christ. When he's born, we see the fulfillment of these things just unfolding before our eyes. And that's important for us to understand why we're to study the scriptures, why we're to understand the Old Testament as well. Because it encourages us. This is the one he was spoken about. No one can step up and say, I'm the Christ, here's my paperwork, here's my genealogy, because it's impossible. They don't exist anymore. In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, so were all the genealogies and records. This was written before that. Not only that, there is no temple, there is no sacrifices. They are still waiting for their king. David said to me a couple weeks ago that this world is preparing for its king. You ever think about that? Who is their king? The Antichrist, Satan, right? The Antichrist, they're preparing the way for him to come. And we're preparing for our king to come, right? To redeem souls. And that's our responsibility. That's our goal. A lot of churches are getting drawn into this social justice gospel that there is no social justice. Society is not bringing justice. Only Jesus Christ is going to bring true justice. And we don't want justice, we want grace, right? Because we're guilty of sin, no matter what it is, right? And so here we see God unfolding his plan, telling it before it happens. Herod is determined from then what time the star appeared. So Herod was, he wants to know how long the child has been alive. What's his motive? He wants to kill the Christ. He is Satan's tool to eliminate the Savior. From the very beginning, that was Satan's plan, right? Remember, pollute the earth so the lineage could not come from the seed. God had made a way. God had a remnant. God will always have a remnant. So he tells them to bring back word to me. Herod uses the Magi to do his dirty work, undoubtedly believed that they would have obeyed him. Herod understood their devotion to the real king, the King of Kings. And he says, bring word to me that I may worship him also. The star which they had seen in the east went before them. So the star reappears. This is an amazing star. It reappears. It stops over the home of the child, and it seems to indicate a supernatural phenomena that God had sent up this star to be a beacon for those who were seeking him. He is the light of the world, right? Very interesting. He is a young child. Verse 10, rejoice with exceedingly great joy. He highlights the highlight of the lives of 500 years for waiting for Christ. When they see him, they rejoice exceedingly, and they enter the house with the young child, with Mary, his mother. Jesus and Mary are mentioned 5 times in this chapter. Jesus always listed first. He is priority. And what did they do when they saw Christ? The first thing they do is they fell down and they worshiped him. Notice they didn't worship Mary. They worshiped Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. She was a vessel that God had used, a blessed woman, but certainly a sinner that needed salvation as well. So what happens when we know the Lord, when we come into his presence? The first thing that we do is we bow down in worship and praise. You know, I remember after I first got saved that we'd be in church and I would bring somebody and we'd be talking and yucking it up while they're worshiping, and people would turn around and look at us and I'd be like, what are you looking at? I didn't understand as a new believer that the worship is so important. It's a time to go before the Lord and lift up his name in praise. And so it took a while for me to understand why these people were looking at me. And maybe somebody said something to me. I don't remember. But the worship is the time for us to set aside the things of the day and come into the presence of God and praise his holy name. Guess what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping the Lord, right? There's songs in Revelation. You might as well learn them now because you're going to have to know them. I'm just saying. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. It's an everyday thing. It doesn't have to be in church. Worship the Lord. Get out of bed. I find myself constantly thanking the Lord that I'm living in a quiet house and a soft bed. I have air conditioning. Like some things we take for granted, that we have pillows, right? And that sounds silly, but go to another country. Go to Pompano over here. Go to some of these low-income neighborhoods where the kids may eat once a day, and that may be at school. Little things that we take for granted. And I wake up in the morning thanking the Lord that it's a quiet house, and I slept in a soft bed, and I got up on my own 2 feet. And all the little things that we take for granted, that's worshiping, right? That's thanking the Lord and praising him right from the beginning of the day. And I know when I don't do that, I don't have a great day, right? Because it's all about me. But we see here, these wise men have traveled a significant way now. This wasn't like getting in your car and going across the street. This might have been months of travel. Who knows? And the first thing that they do in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is they fell down. In the Greek, it's called pipto. And it's what in Revelation chapter 4, verse 12, the 24 elders will fall down at Jesus' feet and worship him. Start worshiping the Lord now in your heart. Doesn't have to be song. It doesn't have to be like this with our eyes closed. We can pray standing up and looking and driving, right? We could do more than one thing, right? We find ourselves in this pattern. Every time we got to pray, we got to stop and close our eyes and be humble before the Lord. Well, if we're driving, don't do that, right? Don't close your eyes and be humble before the Lord. But you can still thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for no traffic. Thank the Lord for traffic, whatever. I was doing security for Luis Palau once, and And there was a volunteer security guy with us. And we were in a back room with a bunch of strangers. I don't know who's who. Everybody looks suspicious to me. I don't know, right? So when we say, hey, we're going to bend down and bow our heads and pray, he bows his head and kneels down on the floor. He's security. You can't do that, right? So I'm like, get up. You don't know what's going to happen. I thought it was funny. We can praise the Lord no matter where we are. So I'm not claustrophobic, but I'm a little germophobic, and I really hate going to the dentist. But I go every 4 months to get my teeth cleaned. I found out if you ignore your teeth, they will leave you. So I go to the dentist every 4 months, because that's what my insurance pays for, and I am absolutely freaking out the whole time. I can't stand it, my mouth's open, I can't breathe, and it's just torture for me. But I find myself, you know, the first couple minutes, I'm like a wreck, and I don't know if the guy knows it or not, but I start praying, Lord, help me, you know, help me, first of all, help me breathe, because I can't breathe right, and so you could pray to God anywhere, anywhere and everywhere. And who's supposed to worship the Lord? His children, us. We're supposed to be praising God. Why? Because he's worthy to be praised. And it doesn't matter what's happening. What's going on in your life? If things are going great, praise the Lord. If things are going really bad, praise the Lord, right? He's worthy to be praised. No matter what, no matter where, no matter how. These guys, I'm sure, are tired. Jesus didn't have a room, right? There was no room in the inn for him. Who knows where they stayed? But the first thing they do is they're bowing down and praising God. And that should be a pattern for all Christians, to praise God, for he's worthy to be praised. And so they fall down at his feet, and they're giving him, unto him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is a prophetic picture of Jesus. Is threefold identification. This is very important. We think they're gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and more. But they're very symbolic, and they speak of his deity as Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Savior. Gold. Gold is possessed by kings. It is a gift to be given to kings, and Jesus Christ is the King. Frankincense is offered as a priest in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Myrrh is embalming spices, and it speaks of the death as a prophet in Luke 13:33, death to prophets. So Jesus is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is the King. And these gifts in the very beginning reflect that. Isn't it amazing? All the parallels and pictures of the things in the Bible as we study them just come so vibrant before us and so clear. That, you know, at this point, you say, how can anybody deny it? How can everybody not believe? But the reason why we're so excited and we believe it is because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Because we have been redeemed and born again. We have surrendered our life to the Lord, and he has imputed to us his righteousness. They need that, because at one time I rejected it and I needed it. So don't stop praying for people, right? Thank God my mom didn't stop praying for me. These gifts, probably, it doesn't tell us this, but financially supported them in their travel. He was a carpenter, right? He's not working. They had to travel for the census. Now they're hiding from Herod, we're going to see. And so now these gifts are given to them. And so here we see the provisions that God has made for his son as well. And when God gives you something, you will eventually need it, right? It's not for naught. David was in the fields tending sheep, and the lions and the bears attacked his lambs, and he fought them, and he killed them. And could you imagine, man, I don't want this job. This is dangerous, right? No, God was preparing him that one day he would stand before a giant as a young boy and kill Goliath, a picture of Satan, a fulfillment of prophecy. And he would be king one day. God had prepared him for that. And so we may find ourselves in difficulties of life and say, man, I hate this. But God is using it. God will use it, and God will help you. It's for a plan, and it's for a purpose. So they're being divinely warned, and they departed from their own country. So they go back to the east from where they were from, and that's the last we're going to hear of them. They have a little blip in history here, but they were divinely warned. And God honors those who honor him, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 13. So they came, unlike Judas, who, as we're going through John, betrayed Jesus to the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees said, hey, if any one of you guys know where he's at, come and tell us, we'll pay you. Judas went and did that. Here, Herod says, hey, bring him back word to me so that I may worship him too. They didn't fall for that. They honored the Lord and they went the other way. Let's pick it up, verse 13 through 18. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you words, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he was deceased by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, or deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and went and set forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, and it's in its districts, for 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. That was fulfilled what was spoken of in Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here we see this interesting thing. Jesus is brought to Egypt. They flee to Egypt. Egypt would have been safe from the jurisdiction of Herod. And they would stay there until the angel would bring word. And note the command was to wait patiently. Don't miss this. They go to Egypt. And he says, wait there until I bring word. Don't miss this. The command was to wait patiently in this foreign land until they heard the word from the Lord. Where are we? We are in a foreign land. Heaven is our home. And he's telling us to wait and be patient until we hear the word, the trumpet shout, until he calls us home. This is not our home. This is a foreign land. We are citizens of heaven. Not just when we die there. That's where we live, right? We have a passport. It's called the Holy Spirit, right? We have a passport called the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. And so see the picture? Jesus is in this foreign land, and they're told to wait. Just some symbolism. It's like the church. The church is here until God calls us home. He has a separate plan for the church, his bride, than he does the nation of Israel. He hasn't forsaken them. This is not replacement theology. But Jesus came. He has a bride. Who is the bride? The church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church will be raptured, harpazoed, taken up into the air. We will be with the Lord in the air until he returns back to settle all accounts here on earth. We'll be riding horses. So if you never rode a horse before, this will be a good time for you to get ready. We're going to be riding horses like Jesus. And even if you had a backache now, you'll be okay back then or in that time. So God has a different plan for us, the church, right? What is that? It is to bring the good news of the gospel. The nation of Israel is not bringing the good news of the gospel. Why? They have been blinded for a season, right? Who did Jesus appear to after he was resurrected? He didn't appear to the high priest. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, which was a picture of the redeemed church. She had been set free from demonic forces. Her sins had been forgiven. And Jesus shows her that he is the fulfillment of all the things past. The tomb became the temple of God. It became the Ark of the Covenant, and he is the fulfillment of all the things that are in it. She saw the two angels, the blood, the table, the cloth, and then Jesus appears to her. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the law. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is everything. And he reveals it to the church. You and I have the wisdom of God because God has revealed it to us, and he's called each one of us in our own platform to tell somebody about the good news of the gospel, to bring someone to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That could be as simple as bringing them to church. It could be simple as asking them a question. Hey, what church do you go to? Asking questions that may trigger a conversation. You know, I don't know where to go to church. There's no churches around here. Oh, guess what? Calvary Cornerstone just opened up, right? We're in a foreign land. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. He is Satan's tool. There's a lot of those tools around the earth today, right? Working out their plan to bring their king here. But God allows Herod to carry out his plan, but sovereignly protects Jesus that it might be fulfilled. This is the third prophecy. You can see every chapter we're going through, every couple of verses, we're seeing fulfillment of prophecies spoken about Christ. This is the third prophecy. It comes from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. In context, it refers to the nation of Israel. Number one was in Judah. He went to Egypt. He came back to their homeland. And the key is, if God can take care of a nation, he can take care of a family as well. God hasn't forgotten his people. He has plans for them. He will protect his remnant from the wrath. They will be saved. This is important because there are many churches that believe that God has forsaken the nation of Israel. Martin Luther, although he, on his 95th thesis that he posted on the door, he was anti-Semitic. He was against the Jews. And Hitler used words from Martin Luther to justify some of his persecution of the Jews. So he had a bad theology at one point, certainly regarding the nation of Israel. And so, doctrinally, God has a plan for them. God will save them. So Herod was deceived by the wise men and was exceedingly angry. Another word for that would be furious. He's overcome with wrath, out of control. He sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts. Could you imagine this? Could you imagine the demonic forces in this guy's brain and his heart that he would do such a thing? And yet, he did it. He had personal paranoia, ancestral demonic forces. He was an Edomite, bitter rival of Esau and Jacob. He was an anti-Semitic, and certainly spiritual, satanic agenda. He wanted to kill who? Who was his target? Jesus, right? Jesus was the target of the death, and yet he has all these children killed. Genesis chapter 3, 15, and the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan's death warrant wants to destroy. He has a death warrant, you know. He knows what's going to happen to him. He can certainly read. He can read the scriptures. But he's going to do everything he can to eliminate Satan. He hasn't been able to do that, right? Satan rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. What's his plan today? Where is Satan operating most effectively? It's not in the drug houses and the prostitution rings. He's already there. He doesn't have to do much in those rings, right? They're already effective in the demonic forces, right? He is acting in the churches with false doctrines and false teachings, leading people astray, having a little bit of truth, but a little bit of cyanide. That's where Satan's working. And that's where Jesus and the disciples told us to beware of false doctrines, false teachers. There was a time where the Catholic Church refused for the body to read the word. Why? Because if they knew what it said, they wouldn't follow their doctrines, right? The funny thing is today is now they have the Bibles, but they're not reading them anyway. So they're fooled. But that's where Satan's operating, in false doctrines, in false teachings. And we're seeing long-term mainline denominations going south, going the way of the world, and changing to accommodate the people. Instead of the church being a place where the pastor, Philippians 4, is equipping the saints for works of service, and we're all coming together to worship God in doctrine, in spirit, and in truth, these churches are making their platforms an entertainment center. Well, you can be very funny, and you can be very entertaining, and you can be a very good speaker, but none of that changes the heart of man. Only the Word of God can penetrate the heart. Only the Scriptures can change a person. Not being funny, not being good, because you can have great worship, and you can have great everything, but if the Word of God in doctrinal truth is not taught, Satan's having a field day. So beware. If somebody told you, hey, man, an angel of the Lord came down and told me, next week is the end of the world. What do you want? What should we do? What would you do? What would you tell that person? Yeah, I'm going to pray for you. And that's a demonic spirit if you actually had that. Why? Because we know the whole plan. It's been laid out for us. God has revealed it to us, and we've seen it, right? So I've mentioned before there was this clown in Miami. He said he was Jesus Christ. He had like 3,000 people following him. Doctors, we say doctors. Usually a doctor's intelligent, and you may be intelligent, but could you be a fool because you're following? So he's not the Christ. You know why? He's dead. He died. But he's not the Christ. You know why? Because the Christ has come. The true and living King has come. He has died. He has risen again. So here we see Satan's tool being used. Now, Satan's knows his end. He wants to destroy the Messiah before he can destroy him. And in Genesis, the line narrowed to the Jewish people. Satan on attack ever since. We've talked about this. In Exodus, Pharaoh sought to destroy the Hebrew children. In Esther, Haman sought to exterminate the Jews. Intertestament period, that means between the Old Testament and New Testament. Antioch Epiphanes destroyed the Jews. Here, Satan uses Herod to fulfill his purposes. And you could read on in Revelation 12 the results. But for 2 years old and under, he calculated the time of the eclipse or the star from the first sighting. And this is what he came out with. And so it says, verse 18, a voice was heard, Rachel weeping for her children. Well, this is a fourth prophecy fulfilled in just a few verses that we've read. It wasn't literally Rachel, but she was a picture of parallel, had been dead for many years at this time, but it's symbolic. Rachel is buried in Bethlehem, representing the mourning that was happening in the area here. So God is working out his plan. Nothing's taking him by surprise. What Herod does, God's using it for the good, right? All things work out for the good. Of those who are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. God is showing us that he is the Messiah. He is fulfilling all of these prophecies in just a few verses. This is why it's important for us, again, to understand the Old Testament in relation to the New Testament. Now, the Jew, it's amazing to me, but we know why. He's blinded. They are blinded to the truth. Who else can be the Messiah other than Jesus Christ? Every single book shows parallels and pictures of what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No one else can come and say, I'm the one. He has died. He has risen again. Now, why didn't they come and arrest Jesus after he rose? Oh, we found him. He's not dead. He's alive. Look, we told you he was faking it on the cross, right? First, they said they stole the body. They stole the body. He's not here. The Romans fell asleep. They stole the body. But why didn't they see Jesus and arrest him? Because he only revealed himself to those who believed. Only those who believed saw him. When God the Father speaks, only the believers heard. The Roman soldiers didn't hear. They said it was just like thunder and things like that. God reveals himself to those who would believe. When Jesus heals, I believe it's the young girl, or maybe it was Lazarus. He kicks everybody out of the house. He says, get out, everybody out. because he didn't reveal his power, but only to the believers. God has revealed to you the truth of the gospel so that you would know you have eternal life through Christ Jesus. You can come boldly to the throne room because the sacrifice has accepted. Your life has been set, sealed, and one day will be delivered. Signed by his blood, sealed by his spirit, and he will come and redeem you one day to be with him forever. Right now, we're in occupied territory. We are in foreign land. We are enemies to the non-believers. But God tells us to love them, to care for them, and tell them the good news. That's the good news of the gospel, right? And he makes it easy for us. Because, I remember my mom. She always prayed for my brother and wanted so much for him to get saved, and eventually he did. But she was such sorrow for him. I said, Mom, why do you feel like you got to die for Chris? God already died for him. It's okay. Just rest. Continue praying. And what do you know? He ended up getting saved. God called him home. God's not asking us to die for anybody. He's asking us to die to self. But he's asking us to live for him. And living for him is loving people and caring for people and having their best interest in mind. Look what Satan's plan is, to kill and to destroy and overcome. Let's pick it up, verse 19 through 23. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young children's life are dead. And then he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called the Nazarene. Isn't this amazing? Born in Bethlehem, born in Judah, he's a Nazarene, he's going to Egypt. God is fulfilling all of these prophecies. So when Herod was dead, he died a terrible death. He was around 70, they said. His intestines began to swell up, and he just exploded internally. And the Lord appears to Joseph in Egypt. God is not confined. He could reach us anywhere. Anywhere. There was a time that I went to Arizona with Luis Palau, and I brought Dean, Chaplain Dean, who comes to the church here. And God shows Dean pictures of things. And it's kind of weird if he doesn't prove it to you, but he does. He'll show me something. Look what God showed me. Look what God showed me. And then look what God did. So he kept seeing the words, the letters DMX. DMX. And I don't know anything about DMX. I don't know what that means. And he kept telling me, when he heard I was going to Arizona, he says, hey, God keeps showing me this DMX. And I know there's a singer. He's in jail in Arizona, Winston, Arizona. You've heard of the guy. He's a rapper named DMX. He just died. I didn't know who he was, but I said, Dean, yeah, come to Arizona with us. So we go to Arizona. This is an amazing story. We go to Arizona, and we're at an event with Luis Palau. And at this event, there's the number two guy in the Arizona state prison system there. And we meet him. Now, what are the chances of that? Zero. Dean tells him, hey, I'm a police chaplain for the city of Hollywood, and I think the Lord has asked me, wants me to come and minister to DMX. He says, yeah, he's in Winston, Arizona, 3 hours away. The guy tells Dean, yeah, call me tomorrow and we'll make arrangements. So we go back to the hotel. Dean loses the guy's name. He calls the prison from the hotel room. This is the next day. And he's like, yeah, I met this guy. He's number two. I don't remember his name. They're like, well, who are you? Well, I'm Dean. Dean who? I'm Chaplain Dean from Florida. She goes, hang on a minute. I don't know what was said, but she comes back on, yeah, they've made arrangements. You can come. Dean rents a car. He drives 3 hours to Winston, Arizona prison. Now, he's got more faith than I do, because I probably wouldn't have done that. But number one, he leaves Florida, comes with me. All God is working out this whole, what's the chances of this guy being there, us meeting him? Dean forgets his name. It's all worked out. They tell him to come. He gets a car, 3-hour drive. He shows up. It's not visitation day. You're not allowed to wear jeans, blue jeans, and you can't bring anything into the prison. God opens up the prison doors. Dean walks in with jeans on. It's not visitation time, and he's carrying a Bible, and they open up the prison doors, and they let Dean in, and this rapper, he's famous, he's dead. Hopefully he knew the Lord. He claimed he did. Comes in, and he sits in front of Dean for like an hour, and Dean ministers to him. Now, what an amazing picture that we see, that no matter where you are, God will certainly get somebody in, and no doors will keep you out. What an encouraging message for Dean. And even for me, we told Luis about it. It was just amazing how God had orchestrated this whole thing so that he could minister to this guy. And he claimed to be a believer at the time. But the point being is it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, what you've done, you're the Lord's. And you're never too far away. And you're never boxed in where nobody can get to you. God will take care of you. And DMX was so encouraged and couldn't believe the story that God sent someone in to see him who he doesn't even know. Neither one of these guys knew each other. Dean doesn't know DMX from a hole in the wall. But God opened up the door for this meeting to happen and for Dean to tell him to get his life straight and in the words that was said. So what an amazing miracle that God did in this guy's life. Now, he claimed to be a believer, and if you look at his webpage, it's all skulls and all this stuff. And I don't know if he's in heaven. It doesn't really matter. The Lord knows. But he heard the gospel, because although he was shut in the doors, he couldn't keep God out. Isn't that great? What an amazing story. So if God wants to get somebody to you or wants something to happen in your life, nothing can hinder that. Nothing. Because God is great. Amen? And so this guy who's in charge, he's in power. He's wicked. His father is Herod the Great. The Jews and the Samaritans both went to Rome and they complained about his cruelty. So he was banished to Gaul, modern-day Austria, and he was pampered there. But he was succeeded by Pontius Pilate. And this is where Pontius Pilate now is on the scene at the time, certainly probably much younger. But Joseph is being warned by God to turn aside to the region of Galilee. So Joseph and Mary were planning to go back to Bethlehem, but they were warned to stay away. So a city called Nazareth, it's outside of the jurisdiction of this king here, and the original region where Mary and Joseph were from. It's a despised town. It's a military headquarters. Prostitution everywhere. And yet, the family goes, and it's a full circle. Mary conceives in Nazareth. She journeys to Bethlehem because of the census. They flee to Egypt, and now they're back at Nazareth. And the question was asked, can anything come that's good come from Nazareth? There's no direct reference in the Old Testament of Nazareth, but three possibilities. Possibly Matthew had access to prophecy that we weren't given. It could refer to Isaiah 11, speaking of the branch. And Nazareth is lightly esteemed as Jesus was as well. So we're going to conclude now. The conclusion, following Christ is not convenient. How many would agree with that? That's why the Bible says count the cost. Count the cost. His presence in your life will demand sacrifice. Jesus himself and Mary and Joseph had a lot of suffering to bring up Jesus, right? They moving around. Again, we talked about not being able to work. They're fleeing to foreign countries, foreign lands. But God provided for them. He gave them that frankincense and that myrrh. He spoke to them in a dream. He didn't leave them on your own. He guided and directed them. Notice his effects on others in this chapter. The wise men had to make a long and dangerous journey because of him. Herod went into a fit of rage because of him. The parents had to leave everything and flee the country because of him. The family was forced to live in Egypt because of him. Infants and toddlers were slain because of him. But Jesus will in one way or another affect your life, and it will not come at convenience. Consider the cost. We are following the King. The rewards are unspeakable. Your destination is sure. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. You see what they went through, and yet God had the plan for their life, and God has a plan for your life too. And sometimes it may seem overwhelming. Lord, is this going to ever stop? And the answer is yes, it will. It will. We won't be here forever. Seasons and times change, but isn't it great that the Lord never changes? His love for you never decreases. Isn't that great? He doesn't like love you today and not love you tomorrow. He always loves us. And so he is worthy to be praised.